We'd like to turn today to Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll be starting today in verse 19 of Proverbs 3. We read through verse 18 last week, so this is where we are. And we'd like to remember that chapter 3 of Proverbs is really titled the Wisdom, or the Benefits of Wisdom. And God really wants you to know, as you receive His wisdom and ask for His wisdom and His decision-making power in your decisions, that there are many benefits to that. And that's because He made us, not we ourselves. We're the people, we're the sheep of His pasture, the people of His flock. And He knows what makes us tick. He knows what we need. He knows exactly what to do for us to make us exactly what we want to be. To just be right there in the center of His will. And so the benefits of wisdom is what we're looking at. Now, in verse 19, the Lord wants to hear, as we're going through the different benefits of the of wisdom and knowledge, understanding, He wants us to know how powerful that wisdom is, that we can be encouraged that what He has to give to us for the answers to our questions and problems we face is mighty powerful, what He has to give. And so we're going to look at the first two verses today, chapter 3 of Proverbs, if I ever get there. Proverbs chapter 3. It's hard to talk and turn at the same time. It's kind of like the stomach head thing, you know. But let's go to chapter 3 of Proverbs and verse 19, talking about wisdom. The Lord by wisdom, the Lord by wisdom has founded the earth. The same wisdom that He wants to and will give you for your particular problems and decisions is the wisdom that He founded the earth with, built the earth, made the blueprint for the earth. By understanding has He established the heavens, these beautiful constellations that we see. These beautiful star clusters and the different stars and their different brightness and so forth, all of this. He actually established the heavens by His understanding, which He brings to us. He touched the apostles and gave them the ability to understand scriptures. And that's what He gives all of us as we turn to Him, the wisdom, the understanding, and the knowledge. Verse 20, by His knowledge, the depths are broken up. Now, when we see this clause, it's used also at the time of the flood of Noah, the depths being broken up. It means volcanic activity underwater. This is what made the Hawaiian Islands, is the volcanoes exploding and bringing up the lava, and the lava turning to beautiful formations of rock. And that's happening as we speak today on the big island called Hawaii, over in the Hawaiian island chain. It's the biggest island, and it's getting bigger as we speak, because you can actually see Molokai exploding, and there'll be some activity, and you'll see smoke, and you'll see lava actually coming down the hill and spilling into the water. And then, of course, the Pacific Ocean solidifies the lava and it becomes rock, and the island is a little bit bigger every single day. And so the Lord actually, by His knowledge, are the depths in the water broken up. And the clouds drop down their dew. Did you know, and this was a shocker to me, that some of the bigger rain clouds can hold 2 tons of water in that cloud. Now, how do you do that? Science tries to explain it, and with equations and so forth, but you know, only God can do it. Only God can do it. And then the Lord designs that cloud to float where He knows they need rain. And so the cloud will float and hold that water and look threatening. And then all of a sudden, the Lord just opens the cloud because the eater needs bread, and the planter needs seed. And so God then will allow all those 2 tons of water to come down, drop by drop. He doesn't want to deluge you, although you feel that way sometimes with rain. But man, if he ever just opened that cloud and dropped 2 tons of water on you, that would be a little more difficult than riding outside reef at whatever jetty you want to think of. Waimea Bay's outside reef gets huge, 80-foot faces sometimes, tons of water, but you could really be washed away. But no, he lets it come down gently with the raindrops by his knowledge. And so he can take this knowledge and this wisdom and this understanding and impart it to you for your little baby problem. It's not little and baby to you, but of course a little five-year-old, their problems are big to them. If they can't like get something out of their pocket, that's a biggie. And so they begin to just really strive and fret over that problem. But as we get older, our problems change, don't they? And they get bigger to us. And it seems sometimes that we're facing a mountain or Goliath. And you know, the Lord is always there. The same God with the same wisdom that founded the earth, established the heavens, and has broken up the depths, and has dropped clouds dropping down the dew. He's the one with whom we have to do, and with whom desires to break you the bread of life and give you the wisdom that you need to live day by day. He is so powerful and so big. Now let's go ahead and read the next two verses. We're going down to verse 26 today, two verses at a time. So we'll have three sets of two here. Now it says in verse 21, "My son, let them not depart from your eyes." That is wisdom and knowledge, understanding that are given by God freely. "Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion." Now discretion is discernment. And the Lord is so kind to us humans to give us discernment. You know, when I read this word, when I was studying, the minute I read it, I thought of a mother. Because God is so good to bless mothers with unbelievable discernment. You can watch a mom in action, like when a child comes walking in the house, and maybe there's another little child that's a friend with some blood on the knee, and how mom can size up the situation in 30 seconds or less and know exactly what's going on by how the faces look. You might have a guilty look coming at you and you go, "Whoa, something happened here. We've got the guilty party in front of me." And those things happen to moms. Sure appreciate you moms. The discernment God has given you. Remember, I saw a bumper sticker one time. It says, "You can fool some of the people some of the time, and you can fool all the people some of the time, but you can't fool mom." Oh no, she's got it together because of the discernment that she's anointed with by God Almighty. And so keep these things, the sound wisdom, the discretion. So shall they be life unto your soul. Life unto your soul. And grace, or NIV, the ornament of grace, to your neck. Now, a couple weeks ago, we had some things said about the neck. And I want to go back there and look at that because we want to make a connection to the New Testament on what is said in verse 3 of Proverbs 3 and what is said here in verse 22 about the neck. Now it says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you." NIV is love. Of course, mercy would be included in love. "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the table of your heart." And then we read in verse 22, "So shall wisdom and discretion be life unto your soul and grace to your neck." So we've got mercy in verse 3 and grace in verse 22. And as the Lord gives these things, we want to talk about the action of the neck. Now, I was sharing a couple of weeks ago from verse 3 that all through the Bible, in the Old and New Testament, it talks about those that are stubborn against the Lord as having a stiff neck. A stiff neck. I don't want to hear from God. I don't want to be pliable to His ways. And so I develop a stiff neck. And a brother came up to me after one of the services that I preached at, and he says, well, that's kind of like a horse or a mule that want to decide not to go with where you want them to go. And I said, brother, you just quoted the Bible. That's Psalm 32. It says in Psalm 32, verse 8, that I will lead you and instruct you in the way you should go. And then the Lord gives the exhortation a couple of verses later. Don't be as the horse or the mule, which need a bit and bridle, lest they really won't go where you want them to go, but you've got to yank on that bit in their mouth to make them turn. Don't be like that. And so the brother was making the point, you know, they have a stiff neck against the Lord. Well, that old mule sits down, sets his jaw, gets his neck stiff. I'm sitting here and I'm not going anywhere. I don't care what you do. Reminds me of that old joke. Maybe you didn't hear it, but probably did. The guy just gets married and he puts his little wife up in the cart, and the mule's attached to the cart, and he says, giddy up, and the mule just sits there. And so the guy gets down from the cart and he goes up to the mule and he says in his ear, that's once. And then he gets up and starts again, but the mule's still stubborn, still that stiff neck. So he gets down from the cart and he goes up, says in the mule's ear, that's twice. And then he gets back up, the same thing happens. He went down and shot the mule. Bam, falls to the ground. And the wife goes, why'd you do that? You shot the mule, you got it. And he goes, that's once. You guys have never heard that one? That's an old one. But anyway, the point is, she's still laughing. You've never heard that one, Gene? Oh, yeah. I got that from my dad or somebody. Anyway, so we want to kind of loosen up that neck. And what will do that is the mercy of God. And what will do that is the grace of God. As you just begin to look to Him, the merciful, wonderful Lord, the grace that comes through Jesus Christ, and begin to just accept His wisdom, His knowledge, His understanding, put them around your neck, be like an ornament of grace around your neck, the mercy that God brings, and will begin to then just want to follow Him and be very quiet before Him to understand the next step. And that is such a victory and such a benefit of God's wisdom to give you really what we want to put a word to it, the loosening of the neck, peace. Jesus said, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, I give it to you. That peace that passes the understanding of the situation, God's mercy and grace, like an ornament around your neck to make you pliable and ready for the Master's will. Oh, the peace of God, peace with God and the peace of God coming upon us at the same time. Now, I was so excited to find this in the New Testament. I always love it when the Old and New Testament come together in such a way that you see it's the same author, the same God. And so let's go to Titus chapter 1 and verse 4. In the New Testament, it's with all the T's. You get towards the end of the Bible, and you start looking for a T. And we have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then Titus. Titus is a son of Paul, in a sense, because Paul led him to Christ. And so Paul calls him his own dear son in the faith. And so he's addressing him now in Titus chapter 1, verse 4. Titus 1, 4, he says to him, to Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so as we look at Proverbs 3, verse 3 and verse 22, and picture the grace and the mercy adorning the neck, loosening up the neck to follow God, this is what Paul is bringing to Titus. Grace, mercy, and then the result is the peace, the loose neck. The peace of God be upon you, Titus, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. The reason that God wants us to be pliable and open to what He would say to us is because He wants you to experience His peace. And when that peace comes, there is nothing like it. There is nothing like the peace of God. And you know, you can try to tell somebody about it, but until they experience it themselves, they really won't know the depth of that wonderful, exhilarating, absolutely indescribable peace of God. My mom used to say it this way, "Oh, Mark, I just have that peace again that only God can give." And it was such a blessing to hear her say that in her situations as well as ours, to receive that peace from the Lord and in the Lord. Now, this is really an introduction and takes us right on into the next two verses. Let's go back to Proverbs and chapter 3 and verses 23 and 24. Now, it says this, "Then shall you walk in your way safely, and your foot shall not stumble. When you lie down, you shall not be afraid. Yes, you shall lie down, and your sleep shall be sweet." Can we say sweet together? Sweet. Your sleep will be sweet. Now, some of us have problems going to sleep at night. Some of us have a lack of peace because we're wrapped up in the things of the world in our minds. And we're thinking about the mountain that's before us or the scary thing that might happen. And so we're afraid. We have fear in our beds. Well, I remember we lived right next door to a drug house for a while here on Hester Street. We lived just on the other side of Ponderosa Park, straight down Anaheim Boulevard, which turns into Hester. And man, they would play the most devilish music at night while they were doing their thing. And man, I would just sometimes just get the heebie-jeebies. Anybody ever have the heebie-jeebies? The heebie-jeebies. It's not the Bee Gees, it's the heebie-jeebies. Anyway, so I was just laying there and I was almost like a child again. I wanted to cover my face with a sheet as if that's going to help, you know. Just if my eyes are hid, you can't see me kind of thing. I guess that's a childlike thing. But yeah, I mean, some things can just give you the creeps. And you're just afraid at night. And it's hard to go to sleep. Maybe as we get older, we're afraid of, you know, financially. We're afraid of an operation that might be coming. Can't sleep. Just having a hard time. But the Lord wants to encourage you with this thought. As we accept His grace, His mercy, and as we begin to use and call upon His wisdom, His discretion, His knowledge, His understanding, then, when we lie down, verse 24, you shall not be afraid. You can just dispel that fear. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, love, and a sound mind, a mind that's not upset, a disciplined mind. Yea, you shall lie down, and your sleep shall be sweet. Well, you might say, well, Pastor Mark, you don't know the problems I have. That's, you know, nice that you can say that or read that. And the man Solomon that's writing the Proverbs, he was the richest man that ever lived on the planet. So, you know, what's he got to worry about? Or what do you have to worry about compared to my deep problems that are just so fearful? Well, let me give you an example from the Bible through Solomon's daddy, King David, in a situation that he could have lost his life and actually was able to receive this peace from the Lord. So let's go to Psalm 3. Psalm 3. So we turn back in our Bibles from Proverbs to Psalm 3. Now, let me give you the history on this. This psalm was written during the time that Absalom, King David's son, was after him to kill him. And what had happened is that King David had lusted after a girl and actually had physical relationship with her. Her name was Bathsheba, and then she got pregnant. And in order to hide it from her husband, he killed her husband, had her husband Uriah killed. And then he thought he got away with it. He was kind of just going along. But then the prophet Nathan came to him from God and said, because you've done this, and David confessed his sin. He says, your sin is forgiven. But because you did this, three things are going to happen to you. Number one, the baby that Bathsheba has will die. And sure enough, when the baby was born, in the space of 1 week, the baby died. Number two, the sword will never depart from your house. And David was a man of blood, and that's why God didn't allow him to build the temple, but reserved that for Solomon, his son, because he was a man of blood. There was always war while David was king. And number three is that somebody from your own household will rise up and become your enemy. And so those three things were the consequence of David's sin. Now, David's in heaven. David had his ministry of being king over Israel restored to him. His sin was totally washed and clean. But there were consequences to what he did. So this is something for us to remember when we think about sinning. Oh, God will forgive me. Yes, he will. But you have to think about the consequences. So David had those three things. So in the course of time, his son Absalom had a military coup in the nation, gathered an army to come and actually kill his father David and take over and reign from Jerusalem. Well, David heard that Absalom was coming and he left the city. He went down from the eastern slopes of, leading down from eastern gate of Jerusalem and crossed the Kidron Valley and started running into the wilderness away from Absalom. They all got exhausted and tired, and they had to rest, so they stopped. Now, David's chief counselor, Ahithophel, stayed with Absalom when Absalom rode into town to counsel Absalom and become his chief counselor instead of his father's. And you go, why did he do that? Why did Ahithophel become such a traitor to David? Bathsheba was his granddaughter. Ooh, something you might not have known. So he did have a reason, but it still wasn't good enough to become such a treacherous traitor. Dealt with that. He should have dealt with that some other way. But anyway, Ahithophel told Absalom, you get your men together right now and get over there and kill your father. Get it done, because he is a wise man and he's going to, you know, make plans. You got to go kill him now. But David had put a spy in the council chambers that spoke against Ahithophel. His name was Hushai. And Hushai said, no, wait, give it a few days. Get all of Israel together, and then the whole nation go down and kill David. Then they'll all be behind you and not regret it, because they all did it with you. And so Hushai was trying to give David time. But while this is all going on, David understood and realized his life was in huge jeopardy. He knew that. And so when he wrote this psalm, he was in a position to actually fear for his life. But let's read what he says in the psalm, verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 3. I laid me down and I slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. I will not be afraid. And he laid himself down and slept. This idea is given to us by David also in Psalm 4, verse 8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makes me to dwell safely. The only thing that keeps me safe at night while I'm sleeping is the Lord. It's not any other thing that can keep you safe. It's only and always the Lord. And David knew that. Now, something interesting here and wonderful is that David knew he was inside the discipline of God. And last week we studied that having wisdom during the discipline of God is not to despise the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you're rebuked of Him, but realize He is treating you like a son. And David had so much faith in the Lord. This is why he's called in Old and New Testament a man after God's own heart, that he knew even in the time of discipline that he could trust the Lord. And he accepted God's discipline and entrusted with the Lord so much that he could lay down in peace and sleep. And his sleep was sweet. Wow. God wants to bring you there. God wants to bring me there. God wants to make us men and women after His own heart. He loves it when we can believe Him and receive from Him and go ahead and obey the command, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, for I am with you, says the Lord. I am with you. And that's from Isaiah 41:10. And so the Lord is wonderful to do that. Now, David was accepting the discipline so beautifully that as he was walking along in his flight from Absalom, there was a man named Shimei, a relative of King Saul, that had been taken out of office to put David in office, and he was walking above David on a path parallel, and he began to throw stones, like Pastor Bill was sharing about Abinadab is going to start throwing stones at Israel from Lebanon. And whenever he's going to do that. Well, Shimei was throwing stones at David and throwing dust at him. And he's saying, curse you, David, curse you. Because my father or whoever, whatever relative he was to King Saul, I forget what it was, but he said, King Saul, you were happy when King Saul was no longer king and you took it away from him. And David hadn't really, the Lord took it away from him, but he was cursing him. Well, David's spearholder, Abishai, the brother of Joab, the captain of the host, he says to David, let me run this guy through. And he wanted to take his spear and go up there and just run him through. And David said, no, leave him alone. Let him curse me. I'm putting it in the hands of the Lord. And he says, the Lord might have mercy on me. And so David received, walked in the discipline of God, with full trust in the Lord. And then he went and laid down in peace and slept. And his sleep was sweet that night. It's an incredible story. It's an incredible example for you and I. Now, how do you do this? Well, the Lord is good to give us instruction about that. Let's go back to Proverbs. And the next two verses, the last two verses we'll look at in Proverbs, I want to take you to some other scriptures in Isaiah here for a few minutes. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 25 and 26. Now it says, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord shall be your confidence. He's going to give you confidence at that time, and shall keep your foot from being taken. And so here we have further promise about God's care for us, that when the destruction of the wicked comes, and this could speak of different circumstances in our own lives as we move up towards the end times, but specifically also the end times, there's coming a tribulation period upon the earth such has never been before upon the earth. It's going to be so hairy, and it is to judge the wicked, for the Lord comes to judge and to make war with the earth. And here we're given the promise, be not afraid of sudden fear when that comes. We're told in Thessalonians that it will come suddenly and like a thief in the night. And so don't be afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord shall be your confidence and shall keep your foot from being taken. Now, I love this verse connected with a t-shirt that you maybe have seen with tennis shoes on it. and lines coming up from the tennis shoes because the rapture has happened. And whoever was ever in the tennis shoes is now out of here, gone up to be with the Lord in the rapture. The rapture is very simply 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. And the word rapture comes from caught up. It's the Latinus raptura. In the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's going to happen one day. And so the Lord will keep your foot from being taken, because your little footy will no longer be in the tinny, but flying with the hennies. How about that? I don't know. I just made that up. I don't think you like that. No, it's okay. So, with that verse, we ask about the two former verses. When you lie down, you shall not be afraid. And don't be afraid of sudden fear. Suddenness of fear, like when you turn on the TV and a war has broken out. You know, I got to share a testimony about the pastors. When 9/11 happened and the planes crashed into the World Trade Center, I was at a pastor's conference in La Habra. And we just arrived, and everybody's watching the monitors in the fellowship hall and watching the planes crashing into the buildings. And of course, all the pastors have got wide eyes, just like you had wide eyes wherever you were when that happened. But it was such a precious thing that God did, because, and it was a great place to be, a pastor's conference, to find out about that, because that's sudden fear. So we go into the sanctuary and sit down, and the guest speaker actually was somebody that had signed up to minister in New York, so he was out trying to catch a plane to New York City, so the speaker's not coming. So all us pastors are just sitting there, kind of with no leadership. But everybody decided to pray, and people broke out in song. And the one song that somebody had was, "Peace give I to thee, peace give I to thee. Not as the world gives, I give it to thee. Love give I to thee, love give I to thee. Not as the world gives, I give it to thee." And a peace and a hush fell upon the pastors. And I really feel God's grace was there to give the pastors a peace, to take back to the congregations. What do we say to the congregations? And the Lord spoke a word of peace. I've got this under control, and things are going to turn out the way I want them to turn out. And so the sudden fear, things like that, God wants to bring that peace and keep it there. Now, how do you work on that? Let's go to Isaiah 26, verse 3. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Now, this verse is probably underlined in your Bible. If it isn't, I would suggest that you do underline it. It is so awesomely popular verse because of the truth of it and the reality of receiving God's peace. It says this, Isaiah 26, 3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Everlasting strength. And so to gain the perfect peace, we put our minds on Jesus. Oh, but Mark, it says here, Jehovah. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation, because Jesus is our salvation. Jesus is Jehovah Shua. In the Hebrew, that's Joshua. And in the Greek, it's Jesus. Jehovah Shua. And so as you say the name Jehovah, you're actually say the name Jesus, you're including the name Jehovah, because he is God. And so, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah, Joshua, Jesus, the Lord is salvation, is everlasting strength. And so we're to keep our minds on Him. I forget when I shared this testimony last, so I'll share it real fast. One of my scariest times was in Haiti. Marvin was used to it. It was our first time. I couldn't control my bowels. It was horrible with the nerves I had coming to Haiti. And so I'm laying in bed, and I feel like somebody's sitting on my chest. And I tried to say the name Jesus, but it was really hard. And come to find out later that the voodoo people next door had killed a goat, sacrificed it to the devil, and hung it on our fence, and were, you know, doing the chants and stuff against us. So it was kind of like being back to the next to the druggie house next door. But I just was freaking out, felt a heaviness on my chest, and I could hardly breathe. And you know, the Lord just led me to His Word. And the Bible is right there. I always keep it right next to my bed. I grabbed it. I read the first five chapters of John. And by the end of it, I had total peace. It's because my mind was stayed on Him. I was reading about Him. I was taking in from Him and enjoying Him. And all the fear and the condemnation from Satan and the tricks and wiles that he could bring are not big enough to stand up against the Lord. And so we put our minds on Him. Don't count sheep at night. Count the shepherd. You know, you see sheep jumping over a fence? Look up to Jesus and say, Jesus, you know, I just want to maybe count the hairs on your head and just enjoy your face right now. Before you know it, you will go to sleep in peace, and your sleep will be, and let's say it together, sweet. Oh yeah, the Lord is so good. Now, as I was sharing from Proverbs 3, that this also has to do prophetically to be kept from the great tribulation that's coming. It is hairy, it's scary. When you read the book of Revelation, some people get scared even reading the things in Revelation. The Lord teaches very specifically all through the Bible that the Christian will not have to go through the great tribulation. Both in the Old and New Testament, many people want to teach that the rapture of the church, the pre-trib rapture of the church, the rapture taking place before the tribulation period, was just invented like 20 years ago or something, or very recent. And as you look at the Bible, you see that that's untrue. Because right here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 26, the very chapter you're in, God makes it very, very clear about that, which connects with Proverbs chapter 3, be not afraid of sudden fear, nor the destruction of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord shall be your confidence and keep your foot from being taken. Let's read it in Isaiah chapter 26, starting at verse 19. This actually sounds like scripture from the New Testament. Your dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Now who's that talking? That's Jehovah Shua right there. That's Jesus, my dead body. Jesus Christ died on that cross for you, and He arose on the third day up from the grave. He arose. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing. What are you going to do when you see Jesus? You're just going to burst out in song. That's what you're going to do. Awake and sing, you that dwell in the dust, for your dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Now, verse 20 is the rapture. Come, my people. As I read those three words, I think of Revelation 4:1, two chapters before the tribulation starts in Revelation. If you take the book of Revelation literally and chronologically, there's nothing else that you can be but pre-trib rapture. Because chapter 6, verse 1 begins the tribulation period. Chapter 4, two chapters earlier, speaks of the rapture. I heard a voice in heaven that sounded like a trumpet, and it said, come up here. Come up here, and I will show you about the things to come. And so John the Apostle heard the trumpet, and the trumpet was actually saying, come up here. And of course, we just quoted the rapture verse from 1 Thessalonians. It says, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And now we know what the trumpet is saying. Come up here. Okay, Lord, I won't be long. Man, you won't be long, because it's a moment, a twinkling of an eye, and you're going to be snatched from your tennis shoes straight up to the Lord. Come, my people, enter into your chambers, places prepared for you to hide out. Come, my people, enter into your chambers and shut the doors about thee. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed, the tribulation period be done. You're going to be up with the Lord, protected. Come, my people, enter into your chambers and shut the doors about thee. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. Can it be any clear? Is that clear? To me, that is the clearest thing, and it is certainly New Testament doctrine. In the Old Testament, written 712 years before Jesus was born. Oh yeah. And so those that will say that the whole rapture idea is the Johnny-come-lately thing, take them back to Isaiah. In fact, there's a type of the rapture in the first few chapters of Genesis, for goodness sakes. It says that Enoch walked with God, and he was not. Why? Because God took him. This is the first rapture. Enoch had a personal rapture. He was walking with God. He was very young. He was only 365. And it says the Lord took him. So there you are. I want to end before we take communion here and just summate. That's not a word. I made that up for you. Bring into summation this whole thing. Let's look at Luke in the New Testament, chapter 21, verse 36. Something we do a lot. And I talk about a lot, and I want to show it to you. Luke 21:36. Jesus in Luke 21 is talking about the end times and all the things that are coming upon the earth, things that are hard to read, things that are hard to swallow. But, you know, the Lord is a God of justice, and he will bring justice to the planet. But it says this in verse 36 of chapter 21 of Luke, what we're to do as Christians. And it says this, watch, therefore, and pray always. How often should we pray about this? Always. Always. Add this to your prayer list, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, if our Savior, our Jesus, told us to pray this, do you really think he intends not to do this? Oh, no. And so I do this, and I pray for you. This is the way I say it. I say, Lord, I pray for me and mine, because I believe that you belong to me, and I belong to you, and we belong to each other, and we all belong to Jesus. And so we want to pray always. And for me and mine, Lord, and for all those that know and love you, that you would count us worthy to escape these things that are coming upon the earth, and to stand before you, Lord, in our chambers, be comforted and hid away from all this chaos and ghastly things that are coming upon the earth. That's where we're to be. So let's pray right now, and pray this prayer together, and also pray to be counted worthy to partake of the communion elements. We are told we're to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. Do I believe in Jesus? Do I believe that he's coming again? Then I'm worthy of communion. And as I ask those questions and I'm watching for him, I'm also worthy to escape these things that are going to come upon the earth. And Adonijah can throw rocks at Israel all he wants. But I read the last of the book. And the last of the book tells us he's not going to win. And no nation that would come against Israel will ever have a lasting defeat over them. Never. They're going to suffer some things, and that's all other things to read about. But in the end, we win 7-0. Or no, probably 47-0. No, it's more like 107-0. God knows exactly what he's doing. He knows the timing, the times and the seasons. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It's so comforting. Lord, we thank you for your exhortations to be not afraid of sudden fear. Lord, to just have a confidence in you. And Lord, we thank you for this wonderful prayer you told us to pray, just reassuring us that you intend to answer this prayer. And so we pray for all of us that know you, God, and for those that will come to know you through our testimony. Lord, that we will be accounted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon the earth and to stand before you, the Son of Man. And Lord, also we pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that we would take of your body and blood this day worthily to see, Lord, as we examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith, believing and trusting you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. At this time, we're going to have communion, so the men will come forward. You like it. Okay. Good to see you. Okay. Bless you. Yeah. Daniel. Bless you. The way we take communion here is that we'll serve the bread, and then when everybody's served, we'll take the bread at the same time, actually showing the Lord's death until he comes, remembering what he did on the cross for us. So let's go ahead and pray for the bread. Father, we thank you so much for this bread. We thank you so much, Lord, that you gave us a physical thing to do in a systematic way and on a regular basis to remember you, Lord. We remember you and what you did, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And so we ask your blessings on this bread as each one of us personally remembers you. In Jesus' name, amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." We do this in remembrance of him, showing the Lord's death until he come, in Jesus' name.
Let's pray for the bread and for the wine, for the cup. Father, we just this opportunity to come before you, Lord, taking this communion with you. We just want to picture you taking it with us, Lord, And we just ask you to touch each one here, Lord, with the power of your blood. Just wash us clean, Father. Make us white as snow, God. And we're going to give you the praise. Ask you to guide us, lead us all this day. And we thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Why don't we stand together to take the cup? Mm-hmm. This is the cup of the New Testament. Jesus said, in my blood. I always like to mention those three words because it's the blood. The life is in the blood. And Jesus shed his blood to cleanse and to bring fresh life. The Lord God made Jesus Christ a life-giving spirit. And of course, he sent himself, for Jesus is God, to be a life-giving spirit to us by faith in Christ and his finished work on the cross. It is finished. And we will walk out of here squeaky clean as we take the communion cup in faith. And so let's take the cup in the name of Jesus. If you would desire prayer for anything, the prayer room is open for you today. Feel free to come down. We do have free Bibles if you need a Bible. May the Lord bless you and just continue to lead you. And may you always call on him for the big decisions you have to make and the little ones. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.